It is possible that a lot of our wealth and facilities have been spent for curbing the conspiracies against the country. If this money had been spent on the welfare and comfort of the nation, the situation would have been much better, undoubtedly. Just look at the costs imposed by some deviant and anti-Iran groups on the government of Iran. Well, I have been in Kurdistan and seen these groups are provoked and take actions against Iran, which literally waste the energy of the government. Don't forget the costs of the war imposed by Iraq also. If these had not happened, if the sanctions were not in place after all the negotiations, then we would have definitely seen progress in Iran. Of course, despite all the hardships, restrictions and sanctions, the progress brought by the Islamic Republic is not seen in the history of this country. Of course, despite all the hardships and restrictions and sanctions, the progress brought by the Islamic Republic in Iran is not seen in the history of this country.
The Revolution of Iran was completely a popular movement through which the Imam revived Islam in the country. It was founded on the Islamic values such as supporting the oppressed and treating the rich and the poor, the rural and the urban and others with the same eye.
Whether the ideals of the 1979 Islamic Revolution have been realized or not, in my opinion, this question is not easy to answer. These ideals consist of a wide range of demands, which can be summarized in a short, comprehensive phrase, and that is social justice. If we want to go more into details, ideals such as prosperity, freedom, independence, self-confidence, self-belief, and equality are the prominent ones which I can safely assume that have been realized. To sum it up, we need to be fair in our judgment on the performance of the Islamic government of Iran. We have gained the principle of social justice to a great extent. Although there is still a long way ahead of us, but the pivotal point here is that the government has long started treading on this path and it will accomplish this responsibility.
One of the main ideals of the Islamic Republic has always been to help the subjugated countries in the region and support the revolutionary cause in other parts of the world. Accordingly, the issue of Palestine and its importance in the Islamic world was first proposed by Imam Khomeini and then presented to the complex world of politics. General Qasem Soleimani, who understood its importance from the time he understood the Khomeini movement, never let it out of sight and accepted it as a defined ideology. He always stood by the side of Palestinians in various forms, including in ideology and solidarity, and also in providing them with equipment.
Contrary to what many people think, the Quds force is not just a military organization. Its activities cover military, cultural, and political areas, and diplomatic relations are both part of its principles. General Soleimani was successful in many cases without firing a single shot. This goes back to the deterrent power it created and many other issues. So yes, he was a diplomat, a soldier, and a politician.
Haj Qasem Soleimani sought to elevate the Islamic Revolution and considered Iran as a sanctuary. He regarded Iran to be like a holy shrine, that if it falls in harm's way, many other holy shrines will be harmed consequently. He was both a national hero and a hero to the Islamic Ummah and will remain that way. He has become a role model for free-thinking people until eternity.
I believe that Mr. Soleimani was the architect of resistance. Imam Khomeini was the architect of the Islamic Revolution, and Ayatollah Khamenei is the second architect of the revolution, but here Mr. Soleimani was the architect of the resistance movement. In other words, he created a mechanism that works for everyone, despite all differences they may have in religious and political areas. His followers come from various and sometimes contradictory religious and political backgrounds, but General Soleimani managed to organize and mobilize all of them for a common goal.
General Soleimani's funeral processions in the capital city of Tehran came days after hundreds of thousands of mourners accompanied the coffin carrying his remains in the cities of Qadhim, Najaf, Karbala in Iraq, and Ahvaz and Mashhad in Iran. The multi-city ceremony continued after Tehran, with Martyr Soleimani's remains going to the holy city of Qom before his burial ceremony was held in his hometown of Kerman.
God willing, the roots of the global arrogance that is the U.S. government will be removed from this region soon. The world was witness to the martyrdom of General Soleimani and the fact that the U.S. government cowardly assassinated him by a drone. It was very sad. The country, which pretends to be an advocate of the fight against terrorism, killed the man who was at the forefront of the fight against terrorism. In fact, one of the reasons that General Soleimani was on the right path and was a good person is that he was assassinated by the most evil and satanic government on earth. His funeral is another proof that documents disclaim. The unique and wide attendance of people at his funeral was unparalleled. We can only compare it to Imam Khomeini's funeral, the founder of the Islamic Revolution of 1979. General Soleimani's funeral, however, was not limited to Tehran or even Iran only. People of Iraq paid their respect to his body in their own country. His body was also transferred to several Iranian provinces, such as Khuzestan, Mashhad, and Kerman.
Various Iranian and international leaders joined the massive crowds in the funeral processions of the legendary commander, held in many other places across the world.
After the funeral of General Soleimani, one of Iraq's high-ranking officials told me that he was shocked and amazed to see the large presence of Iraqi people and their respect for an Iranian commander. The then president of Iraq, Mr. Barham Saleh, also admitted that he was really shocked and surprised by the funeral and the warm and glorious welcome of the Iraqi people to General Soleimani and Iran. This shows the support of the Iraqi nation for the Iranian government and people.
But in Tehran, in freezing early morning temperatures, women dressed in black walked alongside men holding up flags bearing the names of Shia imams as they walked down Revolution Street in capital towards the Tehran University. A several million strong turnout have poured onto the streets of the city to pay respects to Qasem Soleimani, the country's most powerful, beloved military commander. Iranians appeared saddened and very angry at the way he was killed. They felt that this was a very unjust act the way it was carried out. Iran's local media reported that the streets of the capital were so full of mourners that many were unable to emerge from underground metro stations. Addressing the huge crowd, Haj Qasem's daughter, Zainab, said the U.S. and its ally, Israel, faced a dark day for her father's assassination. "Crazy Trump, don't you think that everything is over with my father's martyrdom?" she said, referring to the former U.S. president. The families of U.S. soldiers in the Middle East will spend their days waiting for the death of their children, she said to Cheers. Brigadier General Ismail Qaani, General Soleimani's successor, also reminded the crowd that the only compensation for us would be to remove America from the region. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Do tune in same time next week and each week after. And don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me brother Yasser Ibrahim one of the beauties that exist within the Shi'i school of thought is that there are certain traditions within our traditional books, that is the books of hadith, the books of narrations, that scholars have put extra effort on. That this tradition is something that needs to be explained further. So what have the scholars done? The scholars have taken that one tradition and have expounded on it, have done a shar on it, an exposition on it. There are many different types of hadith. Maybe, inshallah, there is one particular one from Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. But there are many other books that we see in Arabic or in Persian. And alhamdulillah, now they are starting to write and starting to share of a hadith in English or to translate some of these academic and seminal works that have been written in Arabic or in Farsi and present it to the English-speaking world. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is based on one of these types of books, that it is a particular book that focuses on one tradition and expounds and explains that particular tradition. The tradition in question is the tradition known as the Hadith of Unwan al-Basri. The tradition that regards Unwan al-Basri is a very profound and beautiful tradition, and we will give a very brief explanation of this tradition in our next segment, along with introducing the book, inshallah, to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled originally in Farsi as Bandigiya Haqiqi wa Haqiqata Ilm. And this has been translated as True Servitude and the Reality of Knowledge, an insightful commentary on the narration of Unwan al-Basri. It was written originally in Persian by Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Tahriri, hafizahullah, translated into English by Kazim Bojani, and edited by a friend, Brother Muhammad Mehdi Qasim Ali. So this book basically dwells into explaining this particular tradition of Unwan al-Basri. But before I get into that, this book was published in the year 2020. So anyway, this book, which was published by Hidden Treasure Publications, deals with narrating a particular tradition. Now, this tradition is one that is famous. However, there is some controversy regarding it, but we will not get into that. The reason why it's not, because many great scholars have put emphasis on this tradition and they have explained it. Many insightful scholars have done it. This particular one is one that is, alhamdulillah, has been written. Many scholars just speak about it, and unfortunately it remains a spoken word, or the word did not get out to other people. So the hadith of Unwan al-Basri is this, is that there was a person by the name of Unwan who was a student of the Sunni faqih that we all know, or one of the four Sunni faqihs by the name of Malik. So this person was a student of Malik for a very long time, until one day he realizes that he has to go and find knowledge somewhere else, and he ends up at the door of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Anyway, a dialogue kind of occurs between these two individuals. On a few occasions before the dialogue occurs, the Imam does not allow him to see him. This person goes to the grave of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeks tawassul and intercession, and asks the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make the heart of Imam Sadiq soft and accept him of him. Anyway, he goes back, he does see the Imam. Eventually the Imam invites him into his home, he prays for him, and then he tells him a few certain important points. One tradition, many important points. And from those important points, scholars have expounded on. And this is the only meeting between these two individuals, that is Unwan al-Basri and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will be reading a portion of this particular exposition of this tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to Unwan al-Basri for the benefit of us all, inshallah. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear brothers and sisters is titled True Servitude and the Reality of Knowledge, a translation of the exposition of the Hadith or the tradition of Unwan al-Basri that was written originally in Farsi by Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Tahriri, translated by Kazim Bojani. And for the benefit of us all, we'll be reading a portion of this book, so hopefully, inshallah, we can benefit. Types of Tawassul to the Awliya of Religion, peace be upon them. By observing the conduct of the folk of Gnosis, Ahl al-Ma'rifah, we come to understand that there are three overall types of Tawassul one can perform to the Holy Station of the Infallibles, peace be upon them. That is the Ahl al-Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Through these three, the Urafa, that is the Gnostics or the mystics, would show their reverence to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, peace be upon them, and would cause the ocean of their mercy to pour down upon them. So again, three levels of tawassul will be mentioned. The first level, outward tawassul. This type of tawassul is carried out in the form of religious rituals. Examples of its manifestation are organizing weekly mourning sessions, azadari, participating in gatherings of joy and mourning for the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and mentioning their virtues and their teachings and the oppression meted out to them by their enemies. Ziyara of the noble shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, while in a state of humility, is also an example of this type of tawassul. Imam As-Sadiq, alayhi salam, Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says in this regard, "The breath of a person aggrieved for us, anguish at the oppression done to us, is Allah's glorification, and His concern for our affair is worship." Similarly, it is mentioned from the Imam, "One who reads one verse of poetry about us," that is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, "Allah the Exalted builds a house for him in the garden," that is paradise, Jannah. It is written in the biography of the great Arif and philosopher Mullah Sadra, "One of the regular activities of Mullah Sadra was to undertake difficult journeys to the Hajj, Makkah, and the line of Hijaz, the ziyara of the sacred graves of Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be upon him, the third Imam, Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, and the other martyrs of Karbala in Iraq. In this manner, seven times he journeyed to perform ziyara and the Hajj. It was during his last such journey that he passed away in Iraq because of an illness and was buried there." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit from the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to inculcate their knowledge and their teachings within ourselves, to practice upon them, and hopefully, inshallah, to teach them to others. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived a short period of his holy life in the city of Baghdad. While he was in the city of Baghdad, he tended towards knowledge and wisdom, and his eminence established the basis and the principles of knowledge, and he made use of the period of his stay in Baghdad in order to spread knowledge and wisdom and teach the different sciences and to merge the intellect with the Islamic sciences and literature. A great number of scholars and narrators joined Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam to learn from his eminence the different Islamic sciences such as theology, philosophy, jurisprudence, and the interpretation of the Quran, the tafsir.
IRIB English Radio,
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we are honored to be talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived in an era where moral and social corruption and ethical corruption was quite high. Of course, we know that historically, because the usurping Abbasid political governmental establishment was itself morally corrupt and morally decadent to the bone, that this was spreading into the society. As the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the people are upon the religion of their leaders or those in power, mulukihim. So we find that the people, of course, the morality and the ethical aspect of Islam and the spiritual aspect of Islam was becoming weaker and weaker by the day. And of course, this was a trajectory that had been happening over decades, but it just seemed to be getting worse and worse by each passing day. So Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam did focus and emphasize upon the ethical, moral, akhlaqi, and spiritual aspect of Islam. So here we find that at one point in time, a man comes to Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam and asks His Eminence to give him some points of advice, some pieces of advice that will help him in his life. And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam answers the man in the dialogue and he says, "Make patience as your pillow, embrace poverty, refuse desires, contradict fancy, and know that you are always under the eye of Allah. Then see how you will do." Now, in the previous programs, we talked about making patience as your pillow, and we had two sessions on embracing poverty. If you haven't listened to those, please do, because they complete this conversation that we are going to continue and talk about today. In this program, we talk about this place where Imam al-Jawad says to refuse desires. Now, we live in a day and age where we are being taught by the anti-Islamic, the anti-divine powers, the anti-Islamic powers, the anti-religious powers, the anti-divine powers, the anti-spirituality powers, and in reality, the powers of the world that only care about their own materialistic, greedy, and devilish desires are telling the people of the world that they must satisfy every single one of their desires. Matter of fact, these followers of Shaitan and these followers of Satan, they tell the rest of the world that life is only meant to satisfy your desires. Every single desire that you have must be satisfied. When in reality, these desires that we try to satisfy in this temporary world are things that will not remain. The Immaculate Imams, peace and blessings upon them, say how fleeting a desire was which was fulfilled, and how long is the regret from fulfilling that desire. These desires, and of course, we're not talking about the desire to become close to God or the desire to be a good Muslim or the desire to help the needy or the desire to oppose the arrogant and the Satan followers and the people of falsehood. No, these are the desires, the base mean desires, the desires to, you know, carnal desires, lowly desires, physical desires. These kind of things, things that pull us towards this materialistic realm, whether it is desires to have power and glory and wealth and to use them for our own personal, materialistic, selfish, greedy desires. Here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says that if you want to become powerful in the spiritual sense, if you want to become perfect in the spiritual sense, then you're going to have to refuse these negative desires, these
evil desires, these bad desires. Desires that if they overwhelm us, they surely lead us to opposing and disobeying the Almighty Allah. And of course, if we fall into this pit and this dungeon and this dark well of disobedience to the Almighty Allah, then our hereafter comes into very serious danger. And this fleeting desires for our own carnal and lower base self will finish here, but the punishment of the hereafter will surely continue for a time that we cannot imagine. So while we're on this earth, the best thing to do is to refuse these lowly desires and to desire that which the Almighty Allah desires. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
And now we invite you to listen to a shorter speech by Shaykh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When we examine the life of Imam number one, we come to know that his father, Imam Ali bin Musa Ridha, salamullahi alayhi, spent the difficult life when he was kept far away from his son, Imam al-Jawad. To take Imam al-Ridha to that area which today we know as Mashhad, for a father to leave his young son alone in Medina, it was a difficult. But yes, a test was decided to happen, and it happened. Now, when Imam al-Jawad received the news that his father, Imam al-Ridha, has passed away, at that time he was 8 years of age. Today, when you look at a young man of 8, you cannot give many responsibilities to him. But when we come back again to Alamul Amr, Allah has decreed that this will happen, and he will become the imam. And it was a difficult moment for people who used to follow Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. When they looked at the young imam after him, you could see that in a normal circumstances as human beings, when you are told that this is your leader, when you look at your leader, there are many qualities you want to know from your leader. One of the qualities is that maturity is important. He can fit to be the leader. It is whether he can fulfill the duties of a leadership or not.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
The storm has severely hit vast parts of the U.S. This storm affected millions of Americans, downing power lines, canceling flights, and triggering a surge in delivery orders. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Guardian wrote in this regard, as millions of Americans around the country experience the effects of a winter storm, Thousands of workers in essential and emergency jobs had no choice but to work outdoors in blizzards and record low temperatures. Over 200 million Americans were placed under winter weather alerts heading into Christmas. Regions throughout the West and Midwest were hit by record-breaking low temperatures. In the South, Florida experienced its coldest holiday in decades. Hundreds of flights were canceled and thousands of Americans in hard-hit areas lost power. With winter storm Eliota stretching 2,000 miles from the Great Lakes near Canada to the Rio Grande on the Mexico border, downing power lines, canceling flights, and triggering a surge in delivery orders, there was no chance of cancellation for airport workers, cell phone tower climbing technicians, delivery drivers, and others who found their workload surging. Inclement winter weather poses a lot of risks and increases workloads for cell tower climbers to maintain and conduct reports, said Ryan Duppo, a tower foreman and member of Tower Climbers Union, TCUCWA. The physical stress it does to you and your mentality when you go on to a site in frigid temperatures, it doesn't even have to be 6 Fahrenheit out. If it's 20 Fahrenheit out, a few hundred feet in the air, the temperature is a lot different. And the wind chill is a huge factor, said DuPaul, adding, all of that is really tough. It's tough on your body, your lungs, your joints ache more. If there is any burst skin, there is possible tissue damage, and you don't even realize it because you are so busy until you get down. He said there was significant pressure on workers to perform jobs through the worst weather, as they are not compensated for downtime if they don't perform the work. Tower climbers are often away from home, staying in hotels near job sites, and employers will often find someone else to complete work on a tower in cases where a worker declines to work because of poor weather. Having suffered through a summer of blistering heat, essential workers now face an even more dangerous foe in the cold. According to a CDC report, extreme cold is responsible for more than twice, about 63%, as many deaths as extreme heat, 31%. There are a lot of companies out that will force their guys to work in temperatures like today. The reality of it is that's very dangerous for your body. The job is dangerous enough as it is, added DuPaul. When you go outside and you don't take a deep breath in without feeling like you can't breathe, you can only imagine how it feels hundreds of feet in the air. Mickey Sigel Do Hernandez of the CWA said the extreme temperatures highlighted the issues like educating the workforce around job protections, rights of workers in refusing to work in dangerous conditions, and proper staffing. We push for policies that give workers the right to take breaks or to get warm, to have the right kind of protection clothing provided by the employer. Work schedules may come into play. All of those things are part of what needs to be done in order to have people be protected, said Sigel Do Hernandez. When the public is told to stay indoors, there are workers that have to be outdoors, but their lives are in danger because they are on the road, they have to travel, they have to be in those conditions. Meanwhile, Common Dreams reported a faith-based coalition's annual report on the economic impact of climate-driven natural disasters revealed recently that each of the costliest extreme weather events of 2022 caused more than $3 billion in damage. The report entitled Counting the Cost 2022, A Year of Climate Breakdown, was published by Kristen Aid, a London-based relief agency of over 40 UK and Irish churches seeking more urgent climate action by Global North nations, which are most responsible for greenhouse gas emissions that fuel global heating. The costliest disaster in this year's report, Hurricane Ian, struck Cuba and the southeastern United States, killing more than 150 people in both countries, causing around $100 billion in damage and displacing 40,000 people. Other major natural disasters covered in the report include the floods in Pakistan that killed over 1,700 people, while displacing 7 million others and causing $30 billion in economic damage, and the European drought and heat wave, which killed more than 1,000 people and cost around $20 billion. The report's contributors note that most of the damage estimates are based solely on insured losses and that the true financial cost of each event is likely even higher. The number of extreme weather events we have seen across the globe in both 2021 and again in 2022 should be a wake-up call to the international community. Newcastle University School of Engineering professor Hayley Flower, who specializes in the impacts of climate change, said in a statement. Christian Aid CEO Patrick Watt said that having 10 separate climate disasters in the last year that each cost more than $3 billion points to the financial cost of inaction on the climate crisis. But behind the dollar figures lie millions of stories of human loss and suffering. He added, without major cuts in greenhouse gas emissions, this human and financial toll will only increase. Christian Aid said the report underscores the importance of urgent climate action, including the speedy implementation of the loss and damage fund recently agreed upon at the COP27 climate summit in Egypt. Described by proponents as a form of climate reparations, the fund will be financed by wealthy nations in order to help countries of the global south, which are least responsible for the planetary emergency, mitigate climate impacts. The creation of the Loss and Damage Fund at the COP27 Climate Summit was a huge breakthrough for people living on the front lines of this crisis. This report shows just how badly it is needed and the urgency with which we need to see it up and running, said Nusrat Chaudhry, Christian Aid's Climate Justice Policy Advisor in Bangladesh, adding, "The people flooded in Pakistan or victims of cyclone in the U.S., need this support to rebuild their lives. Many people in the global south dealing with these disasters cannot afford insurance to cover their losses, and they often can't rely on the state to act as a safety net. The fact they have done almost nothing to cause the climate emergency is why it is so unfair. They're left to suffer without support. We must see that change in 2023.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat
is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
داخل خانه کارهایی است که با جسم ظریف زن سازگاری داره.
The works and affairs inside the house are more compatible with the delicate and fine soul of a woman. Of course, men have to help their spouses in works like cleaning, washing, and babysitting inside the house. However, women can do such works better than men. These works are easier than hard works outside the house and are in harmony with the peaceful and delicate soul of the wife. However, the works outside the house are mostly difficult, and men are more capable of doing them. Therefore, encouraging the women to do hard works is not recommended at all in Islam. In other words, women are not created to have competitive spirits and to always be present in serious and difficult circumstances of a society. The souls of the women are delicate, and this has to be taken care of. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of the program Like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله from IRIB English Radio. In this program, as the name suggests, we try to have a close look at different aspects of the lifestyle of our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله so that we can learn from him every detail related to the perfect Islamic lifestyle and follow him in the best way possible. On the previous episode of this program, we elaborated on the Holy Prophet's mercy over enemies, women, and children. Since this topic is so much vast and instructive for us, today we're going to continue the topic and speak about the Messenger of God's behavior and mercy towards the servants, the weak, the orphans, and animals. Well, when the Prophet ﷺ started to spread the call of Islam in public and when the weak were the first ones who believed in him, the rich and powerful said to him, "Leave the weak and we will believe in you." But Rasulullah ﷺ totally refused them. He paid special attention to the needs of the weak and servants who were mocked and greatly oppressed of their rights at that time. Regarding servants, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi used to say that they are your brothers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed them under your control. Anyone who has a servant under control should feed him with what he eats, clothe him with clothes similar to what he wears, and not burden him with any work which is too much for him. But if the master tells him to do such work, he should help the servant with it. And in regard to the weak and orphans, the Holy Prophet ﷺ never used to disdain from walking along with a poor person or fulfill their needs. He used to command people to sponsor the poor and orphans and treat them with excellence. He used to announce the consequent virtues of sponsoring the orphans by saying, I and a patron of an orphanage are so close in paradise. He also emphasized that the best house in Muslim houses is the one with an orphan being treated well in it.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa.
Considering the weak, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi respected them a lot and advised people constantly to treat them in the best way possible. Once a rich person who was wearing neat and expensive clothes came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and sat beside him. Simultaneously, a poor person with old and worn down clothing came and sat next to the rich person. The rich man pulled out his clothes from beneath of the poor person, and the Holy Prophet, who witnessed that evil action, asked him, "Did you fear that some of the poverty of this man may come to you?" He said, "No." The Holy Prophet asked again, "Did you fear that something of your wealth may come to him?" He said, "No." The Prophet asked the third time, "Did you fear that your clothes might get soiled?" The man replied, "No." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked him about the reason, and he said, "Oh, the Messenger of Allah, I have an evil thought that makes my evil conducts look good for me and uglifies all my good conducts. Now, in order to compensate for my mistake, I will donate half of my belonging to this man." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi asked the poor man, "Do you accept that?" The poor replied, "No, because I fear to become somebody like you." What we can learn from this story is to respect all the individuals in the same way, regardless of their wealth or social status. By asking those questions, the Holy Prophet actually tried to represent the abomination of that action. Let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya
Okay, welcome back. You are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and we're talking about the mercy of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi towards the servants and the weak and orphans as well. Now let's talk about the mercy of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi towards animals. His mercy didn't involve only humans but animals as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi forbidded his companions from hurting animals, tiring them, overburdening them with heavy loads for long periods, torturing them or pushing them beyond their limits, for that is a form of suffering. Once he said that a woman was doomed to enter the fire because of a cat. She imprisoned it and neither fed it nor set it free to eat the rodents of the earth. We can see that the mercy and the respect that the Holy Prophet paid for the animals is even more complete than modern animal rights. We must treat animals just the way our religious role model did and prevent other people from hurting animals. The tradition of Prophet Muhammad